Tonight I want to start on demonology, expelling demons, and I don't know how many weeks we'll do this, but we're going through They Shall Expel Demons by Derek Prince, but we're not going to follow the book chapter by chapter. I gave you basically part 1, chapter 1, 2, and 14, for those of you that didn't get that information. I gave that to you a couple weeks ago, that the first session would cover some of the things that are in those chapters. And I want to start us off with this. From the outline, it says, first things first, and this is very important for you that are here and even those that might get a hold of these tapes. First and foremost, anything that the Holy Ghost leads us into is not first to train us and teach us to do something. Okay, that's not his initial motive or agenda in bringing truth to us. The first, God's first and foremost agenda for us in any truth that he presents to us is that we might be changed. That the word search us, the words that come to us would search us and discover what in us is contrary to the things of God and what in us is in agreement with the things of God. Now, because we're all created in God's image, and we have, all of us have within us his DNA, it says in Romans that the knowledge of God is in every man's heart. That's our conscience. Our conscience bears witness with the truth. All the time, initially. Children, in this sense, that's why Jesus said, become children. Unless you become as a child, you'll not see the kingdom. You'll not enter the kingdom. What's he saying? Well, he's not saying become ignorant and become unlearned as a child or become foolish as a child. What he's saying is, in a child's makeup, a child is quick to obey and a quick to apologize, because the truth that we speak to children bears witness instantly with their pure God conscience. A child knows it's wrong to steal. A child knows it's wrong to lie. Maybe you can think back when you were real young, 5 and 6, and you knew when you were lying, and you were afraid when you were lying. You knew when you stole something, and you were afraid. Why did you know that? Not because you had been to Lying and Stealing 101. This is before school, folks. Children's consciences and their hearts are pure. They become what they're influenced with. So, but as we grow up, we reason and rationalize, and the scripture in Romans says we what? We excuse ourselves and accuse others. The excusing and accusing. And sometimes it's not a real violent accusing, but excusing and accusing could be as simple as, well, if that guy hadn't backed into me, I wouldn't have punched him in the mouth. You know, that's an excuse, and you're accusing and excusing. And, or if the line had to been long, I wouldn't have got mad. If this wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't have, you know, which isn't a real strong accusing, but it's logical. It even sounds good. But what we do is we pass over, the older we get, And as we start experiencing things and getting some knowledge and looking at what? How everybody else is, right? It's easy for us to excuse ourselves. So Jesus said, I want you to become as a child. I want you to get back to the place where you let me convict you. Instead of being so fast to justify yourself and throw out an excuse, just hold your peace, hold your tongue, and let the words that are being spoken to you get inside of you enough to see if your God conscience will bear witness with what's being said. Now that's an exercise in discipline for adults. For children, it's easy. So these meetings are not designed initially to train you or teach you how to do deliverance, how to put somebody through deliverance. Now, as we go on, and as you get in touch with some of the things that may be affecting your life, some demonic strongholds maybe in your life, or some at least some demonic influences in your life, as you start getting a revelation to that, and as you deal with that and you let the Lord reveal what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit in your life, which a lot of us, that's the work of this ministry. That's what we're constantly doing. We're doing the work of Hebrews, what is it? 4:12? 12:4? The Spirit of God is like a double-edged sword that cuts and divides and separates the flesh from the spirit. It separates what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. Then what's it do? It also divides the motives and intentions of our heart. In what we do, that's the work of the Holy Ghost in your life. So you can learn how to divide when a spirit is talking to you, a wrong spirit is talking to you, and when God is speaking to you. And we should all, this should be what we're focusing on in our life all the time. So that we're not deceived. And we're deceived from our own carnal fleshly desires. Gone run amok or run out of, gotten out of hand that we're not disciplining ourselves in. And there's a this God's agenda in anything he gives us is not just to give us knowledge, it's not to teach us, not to train us. It's first for us. That's why when we do this, I don't want you to get into the habit of taking notes and trying to get everything that's being said. That's why, by the way, I have these outlines. And I'll give you, you'll have outlines to everything that's done. But you'll get them later, after it's done, because I don't want you to follow along. I want you to be alert, and I want your spirit to be attentive. And really all you need to write down is maybe some scriptures that I give, Or write down something that comes to you in the midst of something that's being said. Write that down. So, that's why I wrote this first things first. Search me, O Lord. This comes out of Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. You don't have to write this down. It's on the sheet. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So that's the first thing. The other thing is that I'd like to touch on is the ministry of deliverance was unknown until Jesus walked the earth. There was no ministry of deliverance in the Old Testament. Nobody had a ministry of deliverance. God reserved that for Jesus. And the reason why. Now, why do you suppose there wouldn't be a ministry of deliverance in the Old Covenant? Well, if you want, you can turn to Hebrews 10. Because there's a reason. What is of the flesh is of the flesh. You cannot deliver, expel, cast out the flesh. And you know, people are trying to do that every day of their life. We're saying, in Jesus' name, I rebuke this desire, I rebuke this love for this thing, whatever. And what it is it's something of the flesh. It's a propensity of the flesh. It's an appetite, emotion, a passion, a desire that's of the flesh. In other words, appetites, emotions, passions, desires, what is that? That's the constitutional propensities that God put in our soul for life. If you don't have any one of those, you can't live life the way God intends you to. If any one of those propensities is above a constitutional level or below a constitutional level, creates death in your physical flesh. Appetite gone amok, gluttony, the spirit of gluttony, which is more acceptable in the church than alcoholism. It can kill you just as easy. Or anorexia. See, that's under the constitutional level. One comes from control. The other comes from lust and all kinds of things. Well, so it could come from control. Both could come from, but not necessarily so. Not everything is control. Okay, so are you at Hebrews 10? Let's look at, I'll just read from verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things, can never with animal sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually, could never make the comers thereunto perfect. That means complete. What are they talking about? What was the purpose of the animal sacrifice? It was to atone for sin. But there was no mystery. There was no mystery. There was no power and mystical power that affected man's soul in bringing a goat or a ram or a bull or whatever. There was no mystery that took place in his soul. Look down at verse 5 or verse 4. Because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It dealt with sin's punishment. In other words, you commit a sin unto death, or you actually, if you commit a sin unto death, you die. But if you commit a sin, an animal gets slain. But what it says is it could not take away the sin. What's it mean? It means it couldn't take the effect and the result and the fruit of that sin out of your soul. Yes, you were free from the penalty of the law. The gendarmes would not come to your house, take you out, and incarcerate you. You were free from the penalty of the law, but that sin still lived in your soul. And you say, well, so what? We walk around with sin, even Christians today, walk around with a guilty conscience, a conscience that's got infected with all kinds of sin, and they walk around unaffected consciously by their sin, and yet it can be seen by those who recognize sin and recognize the spirit and the effects of sin in the life of the believer. They can see the results and the fruits of sins unrepented from, and people who walk Christians who continually walk in unrepented of sins, because of the way it affects their behaviors. They're angry people. They're fearful people. They're critical people. They're unable to have discipline and control over their appetites, emotions, and their passions and their desires. They gotta buy this. They gotta buy that. Here, take my credit card. Keep it from me, because if I have it, I'll use it. Do you know what that is? That is unrepented sin. Because sin has an active effect on our psyche, on our peace, on our actual activities in life. This goes very deep into the Christian experience. This is an area very few Christians even want to go. They don't want to look there. Now, these are not sins unto death, by the way. They're not. You know, God so loved that he sent his son. Jesus' blood is able to cover and to forgive and to cleanse and to heal and to keep us perfectly complete in our mind, our body, our spirit, and our soul. That your mind, body, and spirit might be found what? Blameless at his appearing. Can it? Yes. All you have to do is respond to the voice of the convictor, which is always the Holy Ghost, but might come through the preacher, might come through your wife, might come through the cop who stops you, might come through your boss at work, might come through the advocate that you don't like, might come through the person at work who you can't get along with. The Lord is speaking to his people every day. We just have to be willing to go there. And therein is our peace and our health and our anointing. This is where we want to go. We want to expose works of darkness. We want to expose little influences of spirits that are active in my mind and in my thoughts that I'm so comfortable with, I'm so familiar with them, that I don't recognize that they are spirits, demonic spirits that are speaking to me. Now we're going to get into that. We're going to expose them. We're going to be giving you traits, characteristics. We're going to be giving you all the body language and signs of having influences of spirits. We're not talking about possessed people. We're talking about, you know, it's always the thing, can a Christian have a demon? Can a demon have a Christian? Well, I've got something I want to present to you. The blood of Christ, the resurrection spirit of Jesus and his blood on Calvary cleanses our soul. There's an interesting concept. And we'll read the scripture, but there's a scripture in the Old Covenant that says, cast away your idols. The only way God could cleanse, keep people from being possessed by spirits, spirits entered a lot of God's people through idols. That's why it says, make no graven image. Because spirits accompanied idols. Spirits were not in the idol. Spirits were accompanied the idol. And then when the idol was given, and they were told, they were given information about the power of this particular idol, it would open that individual's spirit of desire, and usually it was for sex or power or children or money or lands or, you know, all these things. What people would do is they take that idol in, and with the information given on that idol, it would open their spirits of desire, and that spirit would right into their soul. Now, the blood of bulls and goats. So God said, throw away, cast. He used the word same as in the New Testament. Cast away, cast out your idols. We're going to find in the New Covenant, Jesus said, cast, instead of cast out, Jesus said, or cast away, he said cast out. Instead of cast away, cast out. Away is a reference to what is close to you. Cast away this. Cast out means there's something in you. So the blood of Jesus reaches deep into man's soul and can cleanse us from, you know something? If I think I can remember the sins that I've committed in the past, but you know what? I can remember them. When God says he doesn't remember our sins unto us again, it doesn't mean he all of a sudden became lame-brained and forgot. What it means is he doesn't remember our sins unto judgment. That's what he means. I'll never remember your sins again unto judgment. Does he remember our sins? Yes, because he's brought back to my mind my former sins many times to instruct me and to teach me and to help me see that spirit again when it comes under a different mask. Yeah. Same sin, different spirit, different package. See what I'm saying? And I've been able to learn and be instructed by my past sins in a current setting, the Holy Ghost reminding me back then and helping me go through it, what I did and what it looked like, how it felt, so that I could see that the same thing was happening to me again right now. I had fallen into it, but he used it as a training. So he didn't forget it. But it's not, he didn't remember it unto judgment. See what I'm saying? So, so considering that, I want to go, to Proverbs 5:28. I'm jumping around here a little bit because I want to... Okay, so the blood of bulls and goats could never reach inside, but Jesus' blood reached inside and set me free from the consequence of sin. When you carry a sin in your soul that's not been cleansed, when you're not forgiven, when you are not truly repentant, you may be sorry, okay? You may be sorry, but until you have repented with the intention to forsake and actually experience the presence and cleansing of the Spirit, then you will walk with the remembrance of that sin in your soul, even though it's not conscious. That sin is still active. It has to be removed by the blood. That mystery happens with the blood of Christ. It didn't happen with bulls and goats. So, in Proverbs 25, he that has no rule, no government, He that has no government over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now notice he said spirit, not soul. Just Proverbs 28 or 25, Proverbs 25, 28. Just as they say that the eye is a window to the soul, okay, the spirit is the door to the soul. If you have a good spirit, your soul will be in a good place. Your soul will be being fed good things. If you have a good spirit. Our spirit is what feeds our soul. So whatever spirit you're receiving from, it's like water or food. Whatever spirit you're receiving from directly affects your soul. The condition of your soul affects the condition of your body. Do we have a scripture? I think it's 2nd or 3rd John. I would that you would prosper, that your soul, or that you would prosper, even, I wish above all things, that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So how do you remain in good health? Have a healthy soul. Sick soul, sick body. See how that works? Have you ever been on a fast long enough to where you get the junk out and you start eating good and you feel good, and then about 3 or 4 days after you start eating, you see something like cake or something like you like, and you eat it and you feel, and you notice how bad it makes you feel? Well, your body, yeah, it defiles your body. But when you're eating it regularly, you don't notice how bad you feel, do you? You have to get cleansed, eat well, before you'll notice that thing that you've been eating all of a sudden makes you feel bad. Okay, now, looking at verse 28... He that has no rule. What rule have you over your soul? If it's your own personal discipline and your own personal government, you're in trouble. Jesus said that our government needs to be replaced by His. Seek first the kingdom of God, God's government. Seek to be governed by the Lord Jesus, and says what? And what? His. Personal pronoun. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Right? Okay. So, he that has no kingdom government over his own spirit. Spirit. How? See how this dovetails with what the Holy Ghost had us in weeks ago? How do we serve God? With our spirit, not our soul. That's contrary and confusing to today's church. Because everything is being, everything we're being influenced by is soulish. How we're to be educated. How we're to learn. Discipleship to the church is a once a week classroom setting with curriculum. That's about as much discipleship as a dog chasing a car. It really is. The only thing he'll learn by it is when he catches it. Thump, 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 thump. Doggone. Okay, now look back. Look back at Proverbs 24. Go back one chapter, 24:30. Because here is the state of the Christian who has no real conscious understanding to the government of God, the operation of His hands, the work of His Spirit in their life. Now, I'm not condemning us for that. I'm saying this is what Jesus wants to open our eyes to. He wants us to be wise sons and daughters. Be as children in our conscience and in our sensitivity. How did he put it? Be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Harmless as children. He wants us to be wise, but he wants to be sensitive and easily instructed. He wants us to have a real sensitive mouth. So that we'll turn at the tug on the rein. And then he wants us to get to the place where we don't even need a bit. We can move left or right by just the motion of the rider. Verse 30 of Proverbs 24, I went by the field of the slothful and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Notice how slothfulness is void of understanding. And it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face of it, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now there's two operations going on there, in case you don't know this. Thorns and nettles, what's going on there? No cultivation. Nobody's caring for the field. Nobody's caring for the fruit of the field. And what? The stone wall's broken down. What's going on there? No protection. And actually, do stone walls fall down of themselves? Most of the time they don't. And I saw it and considered. There is a great, great word. I saw it and I meditated on it. I meditated on it well, it says. I looked upon it, and because I meditated on it well, I received instruction. And I saw that a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding in the hands, my poverty will come as one that travails. And my want, my need, my emptiness, my lack, as one who has been robbed from. An armed man. Isn't that interesting? You would think slothfulness would just create deterioration of itself. But the scripture talks about slothful condition. This slothful condition is a result of the enemy destroying you. As an armed man, you're being robbed from. By losing the unction, by losing the intestinal fortitude and strength, the joy of the Lord, by losing my joyful position, loving Jesus, looking to serve Him, looking to just enjoy the Lord, by losing that, I'm being robbed from. An enemy is taking my strength. It's just as if somebody plugged me up when I went to sleep at night. As somebody stuck a needle in me and was pulling my blood out when I was sleeping. And I woke up tireder and tireder every day until finally I couldn't get up. That's what that spirit does. Now, that's just one spirit. That's a slothful spirit. We need to really start praying and asking the Lord for discerning of spirits. And to, do you know what the scripture says about Jesus? It says that God will raise him up as a calf in a stall. And that God will feed him milk and butter and honey. Jesus will be given butter and honey. Why? So he'll be able to discern good from bad. Now think about that. Most people would say, well, I'll feed him junk so he'll appreciate the good stuff. It doesn't work that way. Whatever we're fed consistently, that's what we like. Do you realize that? Spiritually, let's turn that around. Let's turn it into ourselves. Whatever you become familiar with, that is where your comfort is. And that is where your appetite tends to go. And that's where your desire tends to go. Some people would rather live in a trailer than in a mansion. Because that's what they were fed. That's where their comfort is. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying, and whoever's raised in a mansion would never want to live in a trailer. So, spiritually, what are we familiar with? Well, we're familiar with the formative years of our life growing up. If we weren't disciplined as a child, chances are we're not going to be disciplined as adults. And when people try to discipline us, we're out of there. You see it today. How can that trend be reversed? Jesus. But you know what? Even that's not going to happen. Poof. That's going to take some suffering. What is that? That's the sufferings of Christ. He learned obedience. Christ learned obedience through the things he suffered. He had to learn that. How did Jesus suffer as a child? The way all of us did who had good parents. We weren't allowed to eat dessert first. We weren't allowed to have dessert, probably some of us. We weren't allowed to just do what we wanted to do. We had chores to do. We had responsibilities to perform. We couldn't wake up, go turn the TV on. Didn't have a TV when I was a kid. You didn't go wake up, go turn the TV on. You got up at 6, you went, you had breakfast, you did your chores, and you went to school. And you didn't play for, on the way home from school. You came home first, changed your clothes, did whatever you're supposed to do, and then you go out and play for a while. There was order and discipline to our life. What did that do for me? It kept me from just going and doing whatever I wanted to do, even in my mind. I couldn't even escape in my mind. Because I was blessed with a grandmother who could read my mind. And then it got even worse when I went to live with my mom. She was like 10 times more of the mind reader than my grandmother was. And younger, stronger, everything. So, this is going to enlighten us to the little spiritual influences that we don't even see. The Lord wants to fine-tune us. The Lord wants to put strings on some of us. We're like guitars with no strings. The others of us, he'd like to tune up. We've been in the case perpetually. Nobody's ever played us. Brand new. My mom said, well, if you ever go to college, at least you'll have a brand new mind that's never been used. I said, well, you know, I didn't miss a day. I got a certificate in the sixth grade for not missing one day of school. She says, yeah, you went to school to eat your lunch. You flunked sixth grade. I did. I flunked the sixth grade, never missed a day. That's an oxymoron. Went to summer school so I could go to seventh grade. So, well, in one sense it was good because when I came to the Lord, I did have pretty much of a virgin mind as far as reading goes, you know, and knowledge. And I cut my teeth on the Bible. And so in one sense, I was saved some heartache. Paul had to get rid of everything that he learned. It took him 14 years in the desert. It's not an easy job to get rid of a lot of worldly concepts and principles and things that, you know, you fashion formed your life on and your identity on. You know, it just doesn't, you don't get rid of that overnight. Okay, so one of the things I wanted to do tonight was talk a little bit about terms, definition and terms, so that we can just kind of, as we get into this, understand some of the terms, because for the most part we all use the King James Version, which I think is the best personally, and there's a lot of documentation on it. But in chapter 2 of Expelling Demons, Derek introduces some Greek for our English words. The devil, demons, possessed. Now for our purposes, we don't need to learn the Greek. That's not going to help us. So, but there are some understanding that we need to have just to help us aloud a little bit. Usually, when the word talks about devil, it means demon. When it's in context of casting out the devil or expelling the devil, or she had seven devils or whatever, that word is always translated demons. Okay, possessed. The word possessed. King James uses the word possessed. Now, you know, I don't really take as much issue with it as some of the scholars do. Possessed and demonized. Possessed just gives us kind of a idea that the individual is beyond their own power, beyond their own ability. In other words, they're possessed of a spirit. They're outside of their natural ability to do things. They're under the control. But when a person is demonized in an area, there's really no difference. I think the big difference is possessed kind of gives, kind of indicates that every area of the person is demonized. Now, in my thinking, I don't see it that way. Being possessed in an area is no different than being demonized in an area. But the Greek word is daimonizma, which basically is translated demonized. So we'll go with that. And it is a probably it's probably easier for the Christian to understand that they're demonized in an area of their life rather than possessed overall. So Instead of possessed, it's demonized, which means basically under the activity, it's more than, to be demonized is more than being influenced. If you're demonized, that means that you are energized and you are under a spirit to the degree that that spirit is acting through you. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't be snapped out of that, or that particular demon cannot be made to withdraw to the place where you come back to yourself. I was once confronted by a Hell's Angel in a meeting with almost a couple hundred people. Most of them had left, but he confronted me after the meeting. He got right in my face, and a demon just manifest all over me. And as this was going on, I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said, "Well, you've offended him." So this demon manifest. Now, this guy was not a believer. He was soft toward the Lord. He was experiencing the Lord's love. Okay? But he hadn't given himself over to Jesus yet. And he was the president of this particular chapter in Buffalo, New York. He came with some of his Hell's Angels, and there were about six or seven of them. They sat at a table unto themselves, and I gave the testimony of evil and some of the Hell's Angels jumping us, and it was a setup. The Lord set it up. This guy got offended. He got offended with me. And so a demon demons that are either inhabiting people or influencing people are waiting for constitutional emotion, passion, desire, and appetite to get out of constitutional realm, out of balance. Those demons are waiting for an opportunity to express themselves. Okay? So what happened was he got offended. He came up to me, and the closer he got to me, the more this demon manifested itself. And he got right in my face, and this demon just spewed all over me. When the Lord said, "You offended him," he's offended. Tell him you're sorry. I said, "You know, I see that I've offended you. Please forgive me." It just knocked him down. He just became totally dark. 1 second, he was ready to just muck me out. The very next second, he was docile. The spirit left in just a heartbeat, just like that. Right. Well, so I was able to talk with him, and I said, "You know, I see that this part of the testimony offended you, but that demon left." And it has. And it happened. Brandon was with me, and were you there? We always have this thing, "Were you there?" Rick in Tonga with the Minister of Education, this demon manifests itself, and this guy was all over me. You could hear this guy for 3 blocks. And the same thing happened. I mean, it took a couple of questions. I had to hit him up with a couple of questions, but it reached. What happened was the questions convicted him, and the question caused the Holy Ghost to prick his heart. And when he allowed conviction to come, the demon left. And the guy not only changed his whole demeanor, he loved us, and actually asked me to pray for him before we left. These people in the other offices, they didn't know what was going on. They thought this guy was going to call the militia. We were going to get strung up, impaled in the courtyard, you know. And by the time we left, he's crying. We prayed for him, just hugging us, you know, with one of his arms. He had a cast, but it was quite an experience. So Let's turn to Mark chapter 1, or Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 12.